We live in an incredible age. Technologically, the world is exploding into an electronic network of knowledge and entertainment. Why, today, a father can come home from work, sit down at his home computer, and with the flick of a few well-chosen keys, he is transported into another world. He can, on command, call for and receive the latest news, the stock market report, or the latest weather. By giving still another command, he can dial into an electronic encyclopedia that will furnish him on request any bit of technical, practical, or historical information he requests. He can call up his word processor and write a letter or design a form for his business, while still another whirring disk drive busily yet automatically will correct his spelling. He can flick a switch and tell to the penny where every dollar he spent in the last year has gone. He is an electronic general, for at his command lies an army of megabytes waiting to do his bidding. Meanwhile, a few feet away in the next room, his children are busily occupied shooting down enemy spacecraft that fly with precision across a screen of his new electronically tuned giant-sized television set as still another miracle machine computes their score, controls their flights, and tries with incredible success to outsmart these mesmerized marvels amidst an accompaniment of beeps and blips and bongs. Mother, meanwhile, is in the kitchen preparing dynamic delicacies to slide into her miraculous microwave, which at least pretends to do in seconds what Grandma did in days. We do indeed live in an incredible age. But beneath the surface of this challenging electronic home, there lurks a disturbing cancer that eats away internally at the very fiber that holds together the family. That debilitating disease called disrespect. Dad falls into his easy chair and asks daughter if she would bring him a coat. "Get it yourself, Pop," she responds. "I'm late to meet Bobby." Son Billy wanders in and demands the keys to the car so he can make it on time to a movie you told him not to see. And Mom is frustrated in her attempts to motivate the family to cooperate in the titanic task of housekeeping. Seems Jane is 16 now and still doesn't know how to hold him up. And Dad, who has the power of a president behind this electronic command ship of his and who leads an entire corporation in its activities by day, finds he has no control whatever over this mini-flock that lives in his house by night. Like the woe-begone comedian who has so captured the sympathy of our country, Dad just don't get no respect. And in one generation, a people who have sent men to the moon and dwarfed a universe through communication have lost, for the most part, the cement that holds it all together, the bond of respect from one generation to another. Paul said it would happen. He wrote to Timothy that in the last days there would be some terrible times. People would become more self-centered than they ever were before. Money and things would become their dominant drive, and young people would be characterized as abusive, disobedient, disrespectful, and ungrateful. In other words, the key characteristic of the latter days would be the absence of respect, especially among young people, and especially in the home. Little more than a generation ago, children stood up when an adult walked into the room. Some of you remember that. They addressed those who were older as sir or ma'am and responded to parents' or teachers' instructions at least with outward obedience, if not always inward integrity. But today, teachers are often fearful of their lives for just entering the classroom. And "hey, you" has become the epitome of respect in some schools and in some homes. And the words submit and discipline and obey have become words used to frame children's liberation legislation rather than the commonly accepted principles on which society maintains order and respect. The family unit finds its walls tumbling down as Dad leaves Mom, Mom leaves home, and the kids can't wait to do the same. But the Christian community obviously is faring much better, and there's a reason. The reason is that Jesus Christ is the only carpenter who can build a home. He's a home builder. Satan builds houses, not homes, and he builds them on a sand, Jesus said, and they are designed to crumble when life's storms come. But God is a home builder. He builds homes, and he builds them on concrete slabs known as the Word of God. The rain still come, Jesus said, the winds still blow, but the house, which is now a home, is designed to stand because it's built on a rock. But at least one of those foundation stones in the Christian home is showing some signs of unnecessary erosion. The salt water of the world has been blowing against it, and there are signs it is starting to weaken. It's that foundation stone of respect. The foundation stone of respect is being eroded by the principle of disrespect. The respect of a daughter for her mother. The respect of a son for his dad. The respect of a preschooler for his parents' choices. The respect of a third grader for her parents' wisdom. The respect of a sixth grader for his parents' moral values. The respect of a 10th grader for her parents' wisdom in the decisions of life. The respect of a college student for his parents' experience. Respect. It is the hidden ingredient in God's recipe for communicating life from one generation to the next. Without that ingredient, bitterness creeps into the recipe and it loses its flavor. Why, today a TV drama called Father Knows Best would be laughed out of existence just for the title. We live in a generation that isn't even sure Father knows anything. The character of this age is disrespect. And the crisis of this age is the reality that much of the world is looking to the church for the answer. The world is looking into your living room and mine to see if there's any real difference in the attitude of those children and ours. And unfortunately, in many cases, there's not. Jesus said we were to become lights in a world of darkness, beacons in a world searching for some values, some absolutes. In other words, the worse things get in the world, the brighter those lights are supposed to shine. And in the same way, the world is looking to Christian parents to see if the old principles still work. And of course they do. And they're looking at Christian sons and daughters of all ages to be decidedly different as well, to be lights in a world of darkness, to honor, to respect, and to obey their parents, whether by the world standards they deserve respect or not. So the character of this age is rebellion and disrespect. And the crisis of this age is that the world is looking to us as their last hope. And the call of this age is for Christian sons and daughters to return immediately to the standards of respect demanded in the Word of God. In order to do that, they must come to understand the miracle of God's higher ways. Isaiah said they are so much higher than ours that they are as high as the heavens are above the earth. That's the purpose of today's study of responsible Christians from the book of Proverbs. This morning we turn to take a God's eye view of what it means to be responsible sons and daughters. It's a difficult lesson to teach because while this subject is particularly applicable to young people, still most of the principles never stop applying. We will, in a true sense, always be sons and daughters. So if you're a parent or even a grandparent here this morning, please bear with us. The principles still apply. And our title for this morning, Responsible Sons and Daughters. Part 1, Sons and Daughters in the Final Days. Part 2, Sons and Daughters Learning God's Ways. And then finally, Sons and Daughters and a Choice that Pays. Now, if we're to be responsible sons and daughters, the first of God's ways that we need to remember is the way of His authority. The basic biblical principles that rest on such foundation stones as Romans 12, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. Number 1, all authority originates with God. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Number 2, to resist God-ordained authority is in effect to resist God. Romans 13, 2. Number 3, not all authority is just. 1 Peter 2, 18. Number 4, to submit to unjust authority is to honor and please God. 1 Peter 2, 19 through 21. And 5, finally, the responsibility for justice and revenge does not belong to us, but to God. Romans 12, 14 through 21. Now, what that means in the home is this. God in eternity past selected parents for each of us. He designed them to meet specific needs that only He knew we would have. Not all of them would be loving. Not all of them would be fair. Not all of them would be just. Not all of them would be sensitive. Not all of them would be kind. God knew that. And nonetheless, He ordained them to be our parents as He knit us together in our mother's womb, Psalm 139. The issue is that He has planned for all these things to work together for our good, and God has promised to be responsible for us if we agree to be responsible as children to obey and as adults to honor those particular parents He gave us. To honor them is to honor God. Now, young people who are here this morning, let me remind you that the issue is not the person. The issue is the position. To you, the person may not seem worthy of your respect. Your parents may have offended you. Your parents may even have abandoned you. But God ordained them to hold the position of parenthood, and that position brings to whoever holds it the right of respect. It's a double honor for the person who has earned that respect, but you owe that respect to the person regardless because of the position. The president, the governor, the policeman, your boss, your teacher, they all deserve your respect for the office or the position they hold, whether or not they personally have met your standards of respectability. It's one of the higher ways of our God. He ordained authority to maintain order in the universe, to maintain order in the world, to maintain order in a nation, to maintain order in the church, to maintain order in the home. All authority originates from God, the scripture teaches, and all rebellion to authority originates from Satan. God's goal is dependence, Satan's goal is independence, and the conflict in the spirit world for control of our lives is being waged over this very issue. So our task is not to judge our parents, but to obey, submit, and when older, never cease to honor them for the office they hold. It is primary to God's plan. It's one of His higher ways. Secondly, God's ways are higher where they deal with sonship. Throughout the scripture, God uses the father-son relationship to portray the relationship that exists between Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ. And then, by adoption, the relationship that exists between us, His chosen adopted children, and Himself. In Hebrews 12, for instance, He tells us that He disciplines us just as an earthly father disciplines his children, and reminds us that any earthly father worth his salt disciplines his children. In Matthew chapter 7, He likens the heavenly Father's desire to give us good things to the way an earthly father meets his children's needs. So God's primary portrait of His special relationship with us is to be that mystical relationship that exists between a parent and a child. He has demanded for that reason certain things of Christian sons and daughters. Things the world is not obligated to do. Things the world cannot really understand. Because they are His higher ways. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul wrote to those who were still under their parents' authority in the home these words, "Children, obey your parents in everything." In everything? In everything. Why? Because your parents are infallible? No. The verse goes on, "For this pleases the Lord." Why does this please the Lord? Because there's a drama being enacted in your home that demonstrates to a world that God is your father and you're playing the starring role. And every time you obey your earthly father or mother, you are depicting the glory of honoring your heavenly Father. That's why it's important. It is a drama, and you're the star. In Ephesians 6:1, we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You can't do it in yourself, but in the Lord you can, in the Lord you must. Why? Because it's right. It's the higher way of the righteous one. And the verse goes on, "Honor your father and mother." This is the first commandment with promise. Honor is the fabric of which real obedience is woven. To obey without honoring is outwardly to salute and inwardly to sneer. And though the day will come when you are freed from that obedience, being released by God into another relationship, the honoring goes on and on and on. It never stops. It reveals itself then not in obedience, but in unswerving respect. And that's where the rest of us come in, my friends, this morning. Leviticus 19:3 says this, each of you must respect his mother and father, for I am the Lord your God. Now that's reason enough. There are no conditions to that commandment. It does not say they're respectable. It says they hold an office that commands respect. Their respectability is between them and God. Authority, sonship, the two pillars on which our respect must rest. Two of the higher ways of our wonderful God. Now we've looked at the principles then that govern our relationship. Now it's time to look at the precepts that govern our behavior. Some of the principles from Proverbs on becoming responsible sons and daughters. I want to first ask you to remember that responsibility is our response to God's ability. The response is up to us, the ability is up to God. Now, before we go on, I must explain that the way I've chosen to do this morning is to ask you questions, and then answering those questions through the Word of God. The questions were not written only for children, or not even for young people. Many of them apply to all of us, even if your parents are deceased, because the basic attitude that exists in your heart today towards them is communicated to the world about you and says how you feel about God your Father. If you're a young person, you simply have more years in which to play out the drama faithfully that God has called you to do. But the basic message is for all of us. Question number one, do you realize that much of the joy or happiness of your parents has been or is dependent on you? You say, where do you get that? Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, a foolish son, heaviness to his mother. I don't know how many parents here could jump up and down and shout amen, particularly parents of teenagers. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son despises his mother. You say, well, my parents never acted like they even cared. My friend, that's not the issue. The scripture is God's final authority, and it says there is a formula at work in the home, and it goes like this. Wise children, those who live God's way, bring joy and happiness to their parents. Foolish children, those who live according to the ways of the world, bring grief and heaviness to their parents and thus to God. You say, well, my parents didn't bring me anything but grief. Well, I doubt that. But even if that's true, the issue is that the day you became a Christian, God took care of all that. Listen, when you accepted Christ into your life, He gave you a new, perfect Father in that moment. And He asked you to allow Him supernaturally to demonstrate how to love that Father by honoring the earthly father and mother He had given you. He told you He took care of all they did to wrong you at Calvary. He designed a master plan to work it together for your good. And then He told you to bury the past and begin to think more highly of others than you do yourself. He said, even if you get slapped on the right cheek, turn the other. If you're misused or abused, you respond with love, and He would be responsible for the outcome. What your parents did is no longer an issue if you're a Christian. The issue is, what can you do to make them happy? That's now the issue. You say, well, my parents never understood me. Maybe. But God does. He made you. He understands you, and He has decided to take everything those parents ever said or did and weave it together into a life message and a ministry for you. Without those experiences, you would not be you. Question number two, have you brought disgrace to your family name by how you've behaved in the past? You say, where'd you get that? Well, the book of Proverbs has woven that pattern throughout. Proverbs 27:11, be wise, my son, and bring joy to my heart. I can answer then anyone who treats me with contempt. Proverbs 11:29, who brings trouble on his family will inherit the wind. The issue here is that just as your behavior as a Christian takes on a whole new framework because now you bear the name of Jesus, and whatever you do either brings honor or reproach to that name, so it is with the earthly name you bear, the name of your parents. Whatever you do that brings reproach to their name dishonors them and dishonors God. Now, you can't relive the past, and don't try, and you're not supposed to carry a mantle of guilt out of here this morning. God forbid. But what you can do is go back and seek their forgiveness if they're still alive for any reproach you brought to their name because of how you behaved or how you're behaving. Again, you say, but they brought reproach to me. They were dishonest, or my parents were slothful, or they destroyed the home I lived in through divorce. My friend, that's not your problem. You bear their name. They don't bear yours. And you are accountable to honor that name regardless of what they have done. That's part of being responsible sons and daughters. Question number 3. How have you responded to parental correction or counsel? Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. Another translator puts it this way, a wise son loves discipline. The New English Bible says, a wise man sees reason for his father's correction. We learned last week that parental discipline is an earthly demonstration of a heavenly principle. It's a picture of how God disciplines his children. We learned that God only corrects those he loves. The very act of correction is proof of his love. And we read in Proverbs, when a parent is willing to punish his child, he is saying to the child, I love you. So the child who resents and resists correction is on dangerous ground scripturally. It does not have to do with his parents' wisdom. That's God's business. It has to do with the child's response to God's right to correct him through those parents he's chosen. And the scripture goes on and says, how you respond to your parents' rebuke will tell whether or not you are a wise man or a mocker. And God expects you to honor your parents' counsel, too. Listen, Proverbs 1:8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. There'll be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's commands, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. So responsible sons and daughters honor their parents by yielding to their correction and respecting their counsel. Now I realize that when you marry, you leave your father and mother and you cleave to your husband or wife and you become one. You leave their home, you leave their authority, you leave their realm of discipline. But they don't suddenly lose it all. God still uses them to touch your life with a divine channel of experience and love. How many wrong choices we could have avoided, even as adults, if we would have listened to the wise counsel of our parents. Even if they're not Christians, their hearts are in God's hands. He can turn them whithersoever he chooses. So listen to, take heed to, pay attention to your parents' counsel, the scripture says, all the days of your life. Bind them around your heart. Don't forsake them. Fasten them around your neck. Question number 4. Have you ever cursed or railed at your parents, either to their face or behind their back? You say, why bring that up? Well, because God does. Proverbs 20:20, if a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. The Living Bible says, God puts out the light of the man who curses his father or mother. Moffat says, his lamp of life will go out. Proverbs 30:11 adds, there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. They're pure in their own eyes and are not yet cleansed of their filth. Again, the picture is the reason for the principle. The man or woman who curses his parents has adopted a role model of a Christian blaspheming God and then lifted himself up as a model of spirituality. God says, no. That's why the pastor or the Christian leader who still nurses a grudge against his family will find his ministry diminished by his hypocrisy. If you've cursed your father or mother and never sought their forgiveness, you have a choice to make. Even if they've passed on, you have a choice to make. You can see the gravity of the sin, you can confess it to God, or you can strut around as though you were pure, the verse says, and hold in your hands the stain of disrespect. Question number 5. Have you mocked your parents or made fun of them? Proverbs 30, verse 17 says this, "The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by vultures." That doesn't sound good, does it? Another translator says, "The eye that looks jeeringly at his father or scornfully on his aging mother will have those results." What it's saying is that your spiritual vision will be gone, and ultimately your spiritual discernment will disappear unless you deal with a disrespectful spirit. May I remind you that your parents are not to be the butt of your jokes. They're not to be the subject of your mocking. They're not to be the objects of your scorn. God takes it seriously. It is a portrayal of what it's like to mock your Heavenly Father. If you've done that, you need to ask God's forgiveness, ask your parents' forgiveness if they're still alive. The older generation that mocks or makes fun or makes light of grandma or grandpa, instead of honoring their age and their office, sets the stage for a younger generation of mockers. God help us all to regain an attitude of respect. Question number 6. This one's just for young people. Are your friendships acceptable to your parents? Proverbs 29:3, "A man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but a companion of irreputable friends is a squanderer." Proverbs 28:7, "Young men who are wise obey the law. A son who's a member of a lawless gang is a shame to his father." I believe God has endowed parents, even unbelieving parents, with a supernatural sensing device that interprets the character of their children's friends. So if mama says, "Don't date that boy," I'd pay attention. She sees something you don't. If daddy says, "I think you should stay away from those guys," I'd pay attention. Because God has set off an alarm bell in that daddy's spirit that those friendships are not good. And bad friendships equal bad character, the Bible says. Question number 7, back to the whole group. Have you ever stolen or taken from your parents what was not rightfully yours? Well, everybody does that, you say. No, not everybody. Proverbs 28:24, "He who robs his father or mother and says, 'What's wrong with that?' is a partner to destroyers." Still another translator says, "He who takes from his father or mother what is theirs by right and says, 'It's no sin,' the same is a taker of life." The issue is that sonship does not constitute ownership of the parents' possessions, only of those possessions deeded by the parents to the sons. The right to deed them rests with the parent. The child is to be grateful for whatever he receives, for whatever a sovereign God gives him through the parents. The son or daughter who demands riches because his parents are rich is a presumptuous fool. As an example, God has given to us in the spiritual realm all the treasures of heaven. He has made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, but the decision to do that was His, not ours. And how and when He gives His gifts are totally, the Scripture says, of His sovereign choosing, and that's what's being depicted in the principle. The child or the young person or even the adult presumptuously taking what belongs to his parents and saying, "What's wrong with that?" is begging for divine discipline by defying the Word of God. If you have unrightfully taken from your parents, I don't care what it is, ask God's forgiveness and ask their forgiveness if it's still possible. And if need be, offer to make restitution for presumptuously taking what was not yours and for robbing God in the process of having a chance to give you what He knew you needed, which might have been poverty. And finally, question number 8, do you appreciate the fine qualities in your parents' lives? Or do you continually blame them for the weaknesses in yours? Proverbs 20, verse 7, "It is a wonderful heritage to have an honest father." But let me ask you, when was the last time you made a list of the qualities in your parents' lives that were a blessing to you? When was the last time you said thank you, if they're alive? When was the last time you told God thank you? Just as you and I grow out of self-centeredness by studying the character of God and praising Him for who He is, we grow out of bitterness by studying the positive qualities of our parents and praising God for choosing them and using them, even for using their weaknesses, even for using their mistakes to develop strengths in us. What a precious, sovereign God we have. You see what the Scriptures are saying? The Scriptures are saying that responsible sons and daughters understand that much of their parents' happiness depends on them. That responsible sons and daughters will do anything to avoid bringing disgrace to the family name. That responsible sons and daughters will heed their parents' correction and honor their parents' counsel. That responsible sons and daughters will never curse their parents nor curse God for giving them those parents. That responsible sons and daughters will never mock or make fun of their parents or their grandparents. To do so is to mock the God who gave them to them. That responsible sons and daughters will be sensitive to their parents' counsel where friendships are concerned. That responsible sons and daughters will never take presumptuously what belongs to their parents, but rather will be grateful for whatever is given them. And that responsible sons and daughters will study their parents' strength to create a spirit of praise and thanksgiving to a sovereign God who designed those parents just for them. Because responsible sons and daughters know that God's ways are higher than ours, as much higher as the heaven is than the earth. His ways of authority are higher. His ways of sonship are higher. Responsible sons and daughters know these things and do these things now more than ever because the character of this age is disrespect. And because the crisis of this age is that the world is looking for hope, and the last hope is the church. And because the call of this age is for you and for me as Christian sons and daughters to stand on the principles of the Word of God, no matter what it costs. Some of us have some wrongs to make right. Some of us have some praying to do. Some of us have some confessing to do. Some of us have some thinking to do. Some of us have some thanking to do. Some of you who are young people here need to reassess your concepts of parenthood and accept forever the precepts of God as yours. You may want to memorize Ecclesiastes 12:1. It says this, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come." I love the Living Bible. It says, "Don't let the excitement of being young cause you to forget to honor Him in your youth." One way you do that is by honoring, deferring to, and respecting the parents He's given you. You need to speak to them with respect. You need to respond to them with respect. And you need to obey them with respect. The way sensible sons and daughters do. The way responsible sons and daughters do. And some of us who are adults need to retrace our steps. And instead of blaming mom and dad for all those wrong choices, humble ourselves and ask, how did I injure them? How did I fail to minister to them? How did I bring them unhappiness? And if they are still alive, what can I do to bring joy in their lives in the years that remain? Now, we're not here to assume more guilt this morning. We're here to be set free from guilt. We give God the guilt. We can't change the past, but we can begin right now to let the mind of Christ control us. We can make a choice to assume God's mind as sons and daughters of the King. We can assume that whether we live in the home or out of the home, whether our parents are living or not, we will choose to maintain an attitude of respect and honor at the very mention of their name from this day forward. Life, you see, is a choice. And you and I have a choice to make this morning if we are to become responsible sons and daughters. Responsible sons and daughters. Oh, what a charge we possess. The charge to honor our parents, thus freeing God to bless. The charge to never curse them, nor mock them, nor take what is theirs. The charge to never disgrace them, taking lightly their love or their prayers. Responsible sons and daughters, may that be the path we take. For the choice to become responsible is a choice that is ours to make. Let's pray. Dear perfect Heavenly Father, the one who never ceases loving us, the one who even before the foundation of the world made provisions to meet our every need, the one who disciplines us when we need it, but always with love, the one who never ceases accepting us, oh, how we praise you today that you've adopted us into your family and called us your sons and daughters. Father, some of us this morning need to honor your word in the manner in which we treat or we relate to or even remember our earthly mothers and fathers. Some of the young people here this morning need to reassess the attitude with which they respond to their parents, knowing that as they respond with rebellion, they are shaking their fist at their Heavenly Father as well. Grant us, we pray, not only conviction, but wisdom. Give us the grace as we leave this place today to change our attitudes in harmony with the Word by choice. May we make restitution where necessary, seek forgiveness where needed, and above all, from this day forward, may we become responsible sons and daughters of the King. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.